We are starting a new series, a series that I'm right now calling Faith That Works. I'm not really excited about that title. I was trying to do something with working out and faith and CrossFit, and I don't know. If you think of a really clever title for a series on James about working our faith, then please email that to me this week. We had a great 12-week series on My God Is So Big. Great title, by the way. And really enjoyed wrapping that up last week. If you were not here, I just want to let you know, Jesus did raise again. Okay, so some of you were worried. You didn't know how that story ended. He got out of the tomb. I don't know where you were, but maybe you didn't hear that last week. And so last week was just a great celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He is alive today. We started today with really kind of where we ended last week, that great video of all of this wouldn't have mattered if the tomb wasn't empty. And so what a great way, what a great day to celebrate that empty tomb. But today we're in a new place. Today we're in the book of James. You ever wish that the Bible just told you things that you wanted to hear? You know, like you open it up and it said, boy, you're good looking, you know? Or you flipped over to another place and it just said, have you lost weight? And then you flipped over some more and said, you're a great mother. You know, you're like, oh, well, thank you. That's what I need to hear. But too often, when we read the Bible and really read it, it tells us things we don't want to hear. My niece, whose name is Faith, she is now 14 years old. And when she was born, it was a miracle. One of those babies that was prayed for and longed for and just agonized over for a long time. And so when she was born, she was really born into a special place into our family. And so we tell what we call faith stories. And this is one this morning. Faith was nearly 3 years old, getting ready for church one Sunday morning, sitting in her little toddler chair. And she had a Bible, her little children's Bible, open in her lap. And my sister was brushing her hair. Getting ready and doing all the things that you do on a Sunday morning. When Faith read from the Bible, you will go to Chili's after church. She read it in that voice. And my sister, putting on her makeup, listening to this, she began to chuckle to herself and she said, sweetheart, what is that you're reading? And then in a louder, more stern voice, Faith said, you will go to Chili's after church. Hebrews 1:1. Even at 3 years old, nearly 3 years old, Faith understood that if it was in the Bible, you had to do it. And so she knew that this would lock them into her favorite restaurant. Wouldn't it be great if the Bible only told us things we wanted to hear? There was a young teenage couple. They had just started dating. They had grown up together in church and were members of the youth group together. And they decided they wanted their relationship to be godly and biblically based. And so they prayed together, and they went to devos together, and they went on mission trips together. And as it happens in a lot of those young relationships, it came to the time when just holding hands just wasn't enough. And so they thought they'd really like to kiss. And so the boy said, he said, look, I'm going to search the scriptures, and I'm going to find in God's word where it says that this is okay for us to do. And so he started at the beginning. He got into Genesis, and he didn't really see much there. And he got to Genesis 33, where Jacob and Esau, after being apart for years, come back together, and they embrace each other, and they kiss. And he thought, well, you know, that's a kiss, but I don't really want to kiss her in a brotherly way, if you know what I mean. You know, I'm looking for maybe a different kind of kiss. He went to the New Testament, he found Luke chapter 7, where this woman is kissing Jesus' feet. Do you remember this? She's so overcome in her sin and in her grief that she's just kissing Jesus' feet. And he said, you know, this is not going to go over well. I mean, this is just not something she's going to want to do. Then he went into Romans 16:16. You know the passage, the churches of Christ salute you, greet one another with a holy kiss. Well, the kiss he was thinking about was not holy in any way. And so finally he came to his girlfriend and he said, look, I just cannot find it anywhere in the Bible where it says we should kiss. And she grabbed him by the collars and she brought him in and she planted a kiss right on him. And she said, Luke 6:31, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Isn't that good? Well, the book of James It doesn't say any of those things. It doesn't say how good looking you are or what a good mom you are. You should go and kiss your girlfriend. It doesn't say any of those things. In fact, the book of James should come with a warning label. That if you're going to read this book, you're going to be offended in some way. It will step on your toes. And this morning is no different. We hear in James chapter 1 about troubles and trials. And we shouldn't be surprised by that because it's all over Scripture. In John chapter 16, in fact, Jesus told his disciples, "In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." Paul said in Acts 14, 22, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." Endure many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. And so it should come no surprise to us, the message we hear from James this morning. Let's listen to the Word of God together. James chapter 1, verse 1. "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich, they should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business." And then he concludes in verse 12, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, this person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Let's pray. Father God, we hear those words this morning, and we want to hear all that you would have us take from this passage. And so, Lord, would you open our hearts even now as we dig into the verses and the words and the meanings and all of that stuff. Lord, would you speak? Would you reveal your message? Would you use this messenger? Would you make me an empty vessel just for your words to come out for the next few minutes? Lord, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just a few quick ideas this morning from James chapter 1. Number one is this: trials are inevitable. I mean, they are unavoidable. Do you notice what he says there in verse 2? He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." Whenever he does. He didn't say, If perhaps trials come your way, you might find yourself, I mean, just maybe, sometime, one time. He says, when trials come your way. In fact, he doesn't just say one trial, he doesn't say a trial, he says many trials. The word that's used here, the phrase that's used here, is that you find yourself in the midst of trials, in the midst of. That's used in two different places in the New Testament. One is the story of the Good Samaritan. It says that he fell in the midst of robbers. Kind of like you're walking down the street and you fall down and you look up and you look around. Yep, robber, 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 robber. I got it. In the midst of robbers. It's kind of like, I don't know if you've ever gone to the Rangers game and you find yourself sitting around loud, drunk people. Has this ever happened to you? And they're yelling terrible things and they're cursing the other team and they're shouting down the other fans. And I usually turn around and I say, "Ty, cut that out. It's not good." But you find yourself just surrounded in the midst of evil people. The second place is in Acts. I believe it's in Acts 27 when there's this boat that Paul is on, and it finds itself in the midst of two different strong currents. And in the midst of those things, that boat just comes apart. Just absolutely falls apart. James says it's like that. When we find ourselves in life in the midst of many trials. In fact, he calls them many-colored trials. I was thinking about many different kinds of trials and suffering and heartache and pain. and I thought about my marriage. I said, I should have put a period there. And then I thought about my marriage. She's not here today. It's okay. Thought about this. When Rhonda and I were first dating, we were kind of, our relationship was kind of hatched. It was kind of born into trials. I had been dating another girl for a time, and she broke up with me, and I thought, woohoo! And I really kind of dodged a bullet on that one, and she did not like that I started dating Rhonda so immediately after we had broken up, and so she said some terrible, just filthy, horrible things about me. And so people came to Rhonda and they said, well, I don't know if you know what kind of guy you've gotten in with. And so she actually, it's crazier and crazier. I don't have time to tell the whole story. She lost her job over our relationship. Tough. I lost some friends because some rumors that were said about me, which were absolutely not true. People just took the other person's side and said, that must be true. And I remember when we were going through all those things so early, I mean, just right off the bat in our relationship, I remember thinking, is this like a sign? You know, is this a sign that maybe we shouldn't be together? And what I realized was years later, in fact, it was about 10 years later, when we sat in the midst of our greatest trial, that I thought back to our first days together and how those days forged us, changed us, tempered us into a better couple than I think we would have been had we not had those trials. James says you need to understand something about trials. They are going to come. They are inevitable. There's no getting around it. There's no way that you can navigate your life or plan your life or budget your life in a way that you can somehow avoid trials. They are going to come. It's a little bit like, you remember the movie The Princess Bride? If you haven't seen it, repent. Buttercup, Princess Buttercup is recalling all of these terrible things that have happened to her life. She's lost her true love, Wesley, and she's been forced into this marriage with Humperdinck, who's no good guy. And then she's spirited away by these villains, and she's just telling who she thinks is the Dread Pirate Roberts. I don't want to give the whole thing away. The Man in Black. She's telling him all of these things that have happened to her life, all of these trials she finds herself in the midst of. And Wesley says this to her. He says, life is pain, Your Highness. Anyone who says differently is selling something. You see, facing trials is not an elective course for people who follow Christ. It's required reading. Unlike some of the courses that we had in school, some of those courses that we just had to gut out and we had to do, you can pass this course. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says this, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. No temptation, no trial. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. It's a great verse. I love this verse. But you really want to be smart about when you quote it. I don't think this is an appropriate verse for people who are just in the very first rumblings of the storm. Trials are inevitable. It comes with the territory, but it's not proof of God's absence. So many people would say, look at all the pain and the suffering, the trials and the hardships in this world, and it tells us that there is no God. If anything, troubles and pain and hardship in this world tells us that we were not created to live in a world of troubles and pain and hardship. If anything, the pain and the terrible things of this life point to a life, a world, where none of that happens. In fact, you can ask the atheist what they think about the worst evils in the world, and they will say it is because there is no God, because God is silent. And I would ask that atheist, what makes you think that life should be painless? If we didn't know that there was a God, that there's going to come a time when God is going to wipe away every tear, when there's not going to be sickness or death or sorrow or pain or grief or divorce or child abuse or any of those things, would we think that somehow this world was made to be painless? I've got kind of bad news for you. Everyone in this audience this morning is going to die. Not today, okay? But the ratio of people who are born to the ratio of people who will die is 1 to 1. Nobody gets out of this life alive. Nobody gets through it. Nobody gets through it in a painless way. I love the movie The Return of the King. I'm setting a record for movie references this morning. That's okay. And everything it's just been so terrible. They've paid such a high price. They've lost so many of their loved ones along the way in the quest. And then here comes Gandalf. And Samwise Gamgee sees him, the little hobbit. And he says, "Gandalf, I thought you were dead. You know, you're alive." And then Sam asks Gandalf this question. He says, "Is everything sad going to come untrue?" Isn't that a great question? You see, I think that's a question that the world is asking. What about all the sad things? And we get to say, like, even better than Gandalf, yes, there will come a day when all the sad things will come untrue. Trials are inevitable. Number two, trials are necessary. You see, they produce something. They aren't just a way for us to pass time until we can get to heaven where everything is going to be sunshine and roses. Look again in verse 2 and then into verse 3. "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance." We know that suffering through a time, a season of trials will produce something in our lives. It's why David, in faith, prays to God in Psalm 26, and he makes this amazing request of God. He says, "Vindicate me, O God, for I've led a blameless life." Now let me just help you out here. You don't need to be vindicated of anything if you're not in the middle of a trial. David is being falsely accused of all kinds of things here. He says, "I've trusted in the Lord, I have not faltered." Then he says this, look at verse 2. He says, "Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I've always been faithful, been mindful of your unfailing love, and have lived on reliance of your faithfulness." David says, "Lord, test me." James is saying, trials will do this for us. It will test us. That word "tested" there, great word. Comes from the marketplace. And it gives me an opportunity to show off my Greek. Dokimos. Everyone say dokimos. Isn't that great? Makes me think of a donkey. I don't know. Dokimos means this. It means that when you had a piece of clay and you shaped it into a pot, you would take that clay and you would fire it in a kiln. And if it had been tested and proved to be able to withstand the fire, you would mark it with a D to say that it's dokimos or dokion. It is tested. But if it had not been tested, if it had not been fired, then it was marked with an A, meaning, dokimos, not tested. And James says that when we go through the fires of trials, when we have pain in this life, it's so that we can be made stronger through the fire. It's so that we can be marked with a symbol that says, tested. It's not a painless process, that idea of being tested. It's a bit like a true story of an Indiana train conductor. His name was Robert Moore, and the engineer's name was Rod Lindley, and they were traveling down the tracks in Indiana going 24 miles an hour, which doesn't sound like a lot, but for a train, it means that you cannot stop very quickly. They looked ahead down on the track, and they saw what they thought was a dog, and as they got closer, Robert Moore screamed, "It's a baby." 19-month-old Emily Marshall, sure enough, she had wandered out of her backyard where she was playing, and her mom didn't notice that she had gotten through the fence and onto the railroad tracks. Lindley hit the brakes, but he knew there was no way to stop the train in time, and so Moore knew that he didn't have time to jump off the train, race ahead, and take the baby off the tracks, and so he did something that's just a little bit crazy. He worked his way to the outside of the engine onto the very front grill of the train. And when he got close enough to little Emily, he kicked her. He kicked her off the track to safety, onto the ditch there. Now, she was hurt. Her face was cut. Her lip was bleeding. She was bruised. But she was okay. It's a reminder that the testing that we go through when we have trials of many kinds. It's a painful process, but it's a necessary one. To say to consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, is not to say that trials aren't trials. It's not that we somehow pretend like, you know, the worst thing in the world just happened to us. Boy, isn't this great? Isn't it awesome? You know, my girlfriend just broke up with me. It was so awesome. No, we're in pain. Oh, I was just diagnosed with cancer. Woohoo! One step closer to heaven. That's craziness. James says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know going through and enduring and being tested through that pain will produce something greater. 1 Peter 1, verse 6 says it this way. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Kind of sounds like James, doesn't it? But in verse 7, he says, these have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith. Do you hear that? The tested genuineness, the dokimos of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Trials to our faith are inevitable. They're necessary. They're indispensable. And finally, they're productive. Verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, then he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Perseverance is the ability to endure hardship. You don't give up. That's perseverance. Perseverance means that I've gutted it out. It means that I've set my face, that I'm gonna grimace and I'm gonna grunt and I'm gonna stand here and I'm gonna take it. Perseverance is a good thing. But if you went to a couple that had been married 50 years, can you imagine at their 50th wedding anniversary, kids, grandkids, the whole nine, and you said to this couple, "What's it been like to be married for 50 years?" And they said, "We grunted it out and we made it. I mean, we didn't like it, but we're here, you know, 50 years. We did not give up." Is that really the kind of relationship that we would celebrate? James says, I want you to be not just persevering, not just holding, not just saying that we gutted it out, but saying that you are now mature and complete and wise and not lacking anything. Not lacking anything. Hebrews 10:36 says it this way, for we have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Or in the NIV, it says it this way, you need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since also we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Now here's the question is, when do you get the prize in the race? You know, today we think that just by starting something, we should get some kind of credit. We should get some kind of medal. You've seen this? I'm a big Facebook junkie, but it cracks me up that people who have started, you know, a new diet or started a new workout program or just started a new, you name it, they'll put that on Facebook and they're like, woohoo, I'm going to start, you know. Well, anybody can start. But the prize goes to those who finish. It's after we endure that the Lord blesses us. Let's pick up verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. To which, when they read that, they went, huh? What do you mean, James? He says, that's right. Those of you who are poor, those of you who are in humble situations, are really in a high position. Then he says in verse 10, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls. Its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. James says, let me tell you, a painless life that avoids any kind of suffering is really not all that it's cracked up to be. Because all of those things that we get in this world are going to go away. But he says it this way, blessed is the one who perseveres under great trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. It's easy to say and it's hard to do. I was thinking about our young people who are about to go 30 hours of fasting. Fasting, if it's done the right way, can produce some great things in your life. Or it can just make you hungry. You realize that? It can just make you hungry. I think trials are the same way. Trials in our life can produce this great, mature, and complete, and wise individual, or it can produce a bitter, and jaded, and angry person. I want to end with this story about Lana Fisher. Maybe you've heard her story before. She was a young lady down at A&M. She was an Aggie. And at the age of 26, she worked with a ministry down there in College Station. At the age of 26, she was diagnosed with cancer, and so she started blogging to kind of talk about and work through that testing of her faith. She writes some amazing things here, and I want you to hear from two women. I want you to hear first from Lana, and then she quotes another lady, a lady that you'll probably know very well, Johnny Erickson Tata, who is a speaker and talks about her. She's a quadriplegic who has talked for years now about her place in the kingdom through her sufferings. And so you'll hear both of these ladies' voices as we close this morning. Lana writes this. She's been battling melanoma now for 2 years, and she writes these words. "Considering all we've gone through these past 2 years, my body just feels torn, battered, and bruised. All vanity and modesty literally thrown out the window. I've heard women say that they lost their modesty when they had children. Try having cancer. It's during these times that I remember what the Apostle Paul called us to do in Romans chapter 12. Offer our bodies as living sacrifices. When we are completely surrendered to God, He is able to use us as His instruments to accomplish His will for His glory. The sadness, frustration, anger, fear miraculously disappear as I submit myself to Him. In turn, He gives me the grace to make it through. He provides me with His strength and fills me with His joy. I often think it's much easier for those of us who suffer physical ailments to make our bodies living sacrifices. After all, we are acutely aware that we are completely out of control anyways. I think that's why it was well with my soul when the doctors told us that the tumors in my body have resumed their growth. I've already given my body back to God. It's His to do with as He pleases. I know He will use it for His glory and accomplishes His purposes, cancer or no cancer. Those of us in the midst of suffering are constantly faced with some pain or ailment that serves as a reminder that our lives are not our own. We are not in control and never were. We were bought with a price, the price of Jesus Christ, and we were created to bring glory to God and to spend eternity in fellowship with Him in heaven. However, all too often, it takes just a simple glance in the mirror to act as a reminder of the suffering we're going through." And then she quotes Joni Erickson Tata. And Joni talks about her wheelchair. She says, "I sure hope I can bring this wheelchair to heaven. Now, I know that's not theologically correct, but I hope to bring it and put it in the little corner of heaven. And then in my new, perfect, glorified body, standing on graceful, glorified legs, I'll stand next to my Savior, holding His nail-pierced hands. And I'll say, 'Thank you, Jesus.' And He'll know what I mean because He knows me. He'll recognize me from the fellowship we're now sharing in His sufferings. And I'll say, 'Jesus, before you send this wheelchair to hell, I want to tell you a few things about it. You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that chair, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It never would have happened had you not given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair." And then Lana says this, "Wow, we need to learn to see our scars, our bruises, and our bald heads as signs of God's faithfulness. It's because of the scars on my back, the scars under my arm, the scar in my chest, the scar from all the central lines, the scars from the lung biopsies that I am still alive. Each scar represents a new and different way that God has provided for me, protected me, showered His grace upon me. Each scar has drawn me closer to God and made me rely on Him a little more." That was Lana's last
entry. And she went to be with the Lord just a few days after she wrote those words. The trouble with trials is that they are inevitable. They're necessary, but they're productive. And it is our choice as to what they will produce in our life. I love how Lana said that her trials did not make her stronger. They made her realize how much stronger Jesus was. Well, that's a good thing to know. It's a good thing to rest in. It's my prayer that when you suffer, you'll not give up hope, but you'll look for the good things, the godly things that suffering can produce in your heart. Let's pray. Father, I know this morning that I stand in the midst of people who are hurting. And whether it's because of a diagnosis, or whether it's because of a bank account, or whether it's because of a lack of a job, or whether it's because strife in relationships or a marriage that's rocky, Lord, we're all suffering in some way. And we pray simply this, Father, that we would lean more on you in these times, that we would lean on your power and not our own. Lord, would you use these struggles, would you use these trials to make us mature and complete and wise, not lacking anything. And Father, would you help us to have an outlook on life that sees a day when you will wipe the tears from our eyes, when you will cure the cancer from our bodies, when you will restore our health, when you will restore our youth, when you will restore our relationships. Father, when you will restore all things. Lord, we look forward to that day. And we love you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have any spiritual need this morning, we'd love for you to come as we stand and sing.